And so we're looking here at Genesis chapter 4. Indeed, it is about the jealous heart. The jealous heart. We see here in Cain a very jealous individual. If you look at the first four recorded sins in the Bible, you'll see that jealousy is the foundation of each one of those sins. Beginning with Satan, it's recorded for us in Ezekiel chapter 28, as well as in the by the prophet Isaiah chapter 14. You see that the sin of Satan was that he was jealous of the glory of God, and therefore he said, "I am like God." He was indeed a magnificent being. However, in his jealousy, he equated himself with God. Jealousy. If you move now over to the book of Genesis and you see the sin of the woman in the Garden of Eden, what was her sin? Her sin was also of jealousy. When she considered the knowledge of God, she wanted it for herself. She was jealous of God, and she wanted it for herself. And apparently, her husband did as well, because he followed suit and did the same thing as she did. And now you move to chapter 4 in Genesis, and what do you see? You see here a very jealous man by the name of Cain. Because of this, seldom do we ever come across anybody named Cain. I knew one guy named Cain, and boy, I wish I had never met him. Because of the account here, jealousy is the foundation of rebellion, again and again. It begins when a person is able to compare between what he possesses and what other people possess. And notice something about jealousy. Jealousy does not diminish as your years accumulate. In other words, physical maturity apparently has no bearing on the degree of jealousy you may experience. But I can say this, that time and prayer on your knees will cut away at jealousy. How much you possess does not take away jealousy either. In other words, more stuff simply does not satisfy. But you know what does take away jealousy? Godly contentment will draw away, will drive away jealousy. Personal beauty, trust me, personal beauty will not take away jealousy. That's a joke. Personal beauty does not take away jealousy either. You'll always think that someone else is more beautiful, whether it's inward or external. Personal beauty does not take away jealousy. But finding your identity in Jesus Christ, that does melt away jealousy. Being praised and accepted by others, by your peers, by people who may surround you, being surrounded by many friends, being liked on Facebook will not drive away jealousy. You see, that's because the answer to the jealousy problem is not found in a horizontal peer-to-peer relationship. The answer to jealousy is found in a vertical relationship between you and Jesus Christ. Only he can chip away at your jealousy. The key to overcoming jealousy is to find in Christ the remedy for what you're longing for. Now, as you sit down and watch TV or maybe peruse a magazine or maybe even sit in traffic and read the billboards, what you'll discover is that again and again, these advertisements try to make you jealous. They're designed to make you jealous. Why, even a stroll through the mall, as you look at all those windows, it can tend to make you jealous. As you look at a magazine and you see these beautiful people with big smiles and white straight teeth, carrying loads, carrying bags of things that maybe you want for yourself, it can make you jealous. These advertisements are designed to say, hey, why does that person get to buy all that stuff and I don't? That should be me. It's designed to make you greedy, but it's designed to poke at your ability to be jealous. The wisest man recorded in the scriptures outside of Jesus Christ was Solomon. But unfortunately for Solomon, in all his wisdom, he became foolish because he began to look to the world and act like the world, and all that wisdom just melted away. He became a very foolish man. And by the end of his life, he begins to pursue after God again. And in his pursuit after God, he finds himself to once again acquire his wisdom. And at the end of his life, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. And in chapter 4, verse 4 of Ecclesiastes, he writes this. He said, "Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor." Isn't that something? He said, you know, I've seen a lot of people work hard. I've seen people work very skillfully, but why do they do it? Now, generally speaking, he's saying it's because they look over the fence and they see what their neighbors have and they want what the neighbor has. So it's all a matter of jealousy, envy. And he says, "This also is vanity and a striving after the wind." It's empty. Have you ever caught the wind? No. You can stick it in a jar, but as soon as you catch it, it's gone. Now, Solomon here is not looking to be cynical. He is simply stating what has been his experience as he works alongside of mankind. And he said, people are just envious. People are just jealous. Now, we live in the United States of America, and here we live by a capitalistic form of government. It really does work, doesn't it? It does egg us on to produce. But why does capitalism work? Is it because Americans have such a great work ethic? Well, many do, but many do not. So why does capitalism work? It works because it plays on our appetite for more. We produce more because people want more. And because we always constantly, consistently want more, there's also then the propensity of becoming jealous. We do have a sense, a tendency to be jealous. And that's one of the reasons why capitalism works so well. We have a propensity to strive to possess more and more and more. And we strive to possess what we see other people have. Capitalism, my friends, incorporates Christian values. Absolutely. I'm glad that we live in a capitalistic society. However, don't confuse capitalism with Christianity. The two are not synonymous. Capitalism feeds on consumerism. Consumerism breeds materialism. Materialism breeds discontentment and greed, which then produces jealousy. So beware. The truth is that jealousy is an issue we will fight against till the day we die. Again, in Ecclesiastes, this time in chapter 9 and verse 6, this wise man at the end of his life, this is what he concludes regarding those who have died before him. He says, "Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished." My point is simple. It says that this person has died, well, with him went his love. He can't love when he's dead. He can't hate either. He's dead. But look, when does his envy, when does his jealousy die? When he dies. Envy, jealousy will be a part of our lives for as long as we are living under this sun. It will end only when you breathe your last. But look, don't capitulate to it so quickly. Although it will always be there, you can control it and you can subdue it. But as soon as you release your grip on your tendency to be jealous, it will come out like a roaring lion and devour you. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7, we're told this. If you do well, I'm sorry, Genesis, chapter 4, verse 7, God is speaking to Cain. He says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, Cain, look, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. You must rule over it." Its desire is to rule over you, but you must rule over sin. In this case, it's the sin of jealousy. My friends, what I'm trying to give to you today is medicine for your soul. Please don't ignore it. I want to feed you till you can have no more. Because this is a description of all of us to some degree or another. The remedy for jealousy is this: contentment. Contentment. And that is such a hard jar to open, isn't it? Contentment. Even in the Republic of China, which started off as this idealistic social agenda of communism, where everybody would live equally, right? They discovered that man's constant quest for more, for oneself, cannot be humanly contained. And so that even in China, this communistic China, it really doesn't practice communism today. What it practices is this authoritarian or dictatorial capitalism, where they hunger for more and more and more. True contentment can be found only in Jesus Christ. Therefore, contentment is supernatural. It can only come from the hand of God to you. And look, he's offering it. You must stretch out your hand to take it. How many of you have never, ever been jealous? You see, we've all been there. It's common to all of us. There are different things we may be jealous of. We may be jealous of other people's possessions and say, well, you know, I should have that, or I want that. Why do they have that? You know what I find amazing about us? Maybe not you, but I'm going to guess you too. That sometimes we are envy for their envy. And so we pull up in our new car at the red light, and we hope they will look over and say, wow, I wish I had that car. We're jealous for their jealousy. Isn't that a shame? That's how prolific the sin is in our lives. We may be jealous of their personality. We may be jealous of their friends or the amount of friends they have. We may be jealous of their work, or maybe jealous of how much free time they have. We may be jealous of their athletic ability or their academic skill. We can be jealous of their artistic ability or the fact that they can fix anything without having to wonder, righty tighty, lefty loosey. We can be jealous of their wife, their husband, their children. We can be jealous of their looks, their hair, their smile, their straight teeth. My friends, there is no limit as to what we can be jealous of others. And unfortunately, within the household of God, there are too many people who have let jealousy just go in any direction it wants to go. Let that not be us. There's no limit. And so here in Genesis chapter 4, we come across the story of Cain and Abel, and it begins as we take a look at the effects of jealousy, in particular in Cain, but as well what is plausible in our own lives. Let's take a look at the text in Genesis chapter 4, and here we begin by looking at the effects of jealousy. The effect of jealousy is that we begin to resent when others are approved or succeed. And we resent even the happiness that God may have bestowed on them. And we look and say, huh, how unfair that they would have so much happiness and I seem to be so destitute. You know, jealousy actually makes us hostile toward those who attain more than we. Jealousy can even make us hostile towards God. Now, most of us are not foolish enough to try to box with God, so we take it out on God's people. We take it out on other people. We're jealous of them, but really we're angry at God. It demands equal treatment. Jealousy really thinks very highly of myself. And so unresolved jealousy turns into sadness, and then sadness turns into anger, and anger then turns into bitterness. That's what happens when jealousy goes unresolved. It goes from sadness to anger to bitterness and beyond. In the case of Cain, if you look there beginning at chapter 4, verse 14, you see that the world is rather well populated already. History is still new. Creation is still fresh. However, the world is substantially populated. And notice here that the text, as it was read to us, does not say that Cain and Abel were the first two children of Eve and Adam. But it is certainly implied that Cain was the first. If you take a look at verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" And the word there, the name there, Cain, means the gotten one, implying a new phase in the human genesis. And you'll notice also that nowhere does it specifically say that Abel was the second child born to Eve, but it is implied. And so I think we can say safely that Cain and Abel were the first two. And just on a side note, after Abel dies, Seth comes into the picture, right? But it is several decades, about 100 plus years later, Seth is born, okay? So it's not like Cain and Abel have it out, Abel dies, and then Seth is born 9 months later. No, there's many years later. And there's a theology for you gatewayers to look into yourselves there. We can say this. As we approach the text, Cain and Abel are not two adolescent boys. They're not two teenager boys. Cain is not this rebellious, hormone-filled teenager who can't control himself and sporadically throws a rock at his brother Abel's head and kills him. No. These are grown men. These are men of experience. And by the way, at this point, early in history, the genetic pool is still pure, allowing for brothers and sisters, cousins, they would all be brothers and sisters at that point, to marry, intermingle, reproduce. Virtually this genetic perfection would have allowed them to be very fertile, and so the world is very populated. If you go down to verse 2, you see the occupation of these two men. One is a crop farmer, Cain, and Abel, a sheep farmer. And in verse 3, it says that in the course of time, both of them made an offering to worship God with. Now notice they did not make a sacrifice per se, it was an offering. And let's just keep that in mind as we pursue this here this morning and then again next week. Abel's offering was accepted by God. Look at there at verse 4. But Cain's was not. Does it sound fair? Wouldn't you be angry? In fact, verse 5 tells us that Cain compared himself to Abel, and he became very jealous. His jealousy turned into anger, anger into sadness. His face fell, verse 5 tells us. His countenance fell. His anger turned into rage. And rage, at verse 9, turns into murder. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He begins to play dumb. Begins to suggest to God that, well, he had it coming to him. What I did was justifiable. You see, Cain here is demanding equal treatment. I think that's the unspoken motivation behind any man's jealousy, any woman's jealousy, any child's jealousy. It's this sense of saying, look, I deserve equal treatment. And we know that that sounds so foreign, that sounds so ridiculous, we seldom say it out loud, but we're thinking it. I deserve equal treatment. And since I did not get it, I am jealous. Look, in short, we could say this about jealousy. Jealousy fails to see what God is doing, and jealousy fails to hear what God is saying to you. Jealousy fails to see what God is doing in your life, and it fails to hear what God is saying to your soul. Keep in mind that God was speaking to Cain, but he was so jealous that he had no ears for listening. He was so overcome by jealousy that he could not see the hand of God. You know, God was telling him very important things. In fact, we're going to take a look at that next week as we take a look at Abel's faith. But he was so busy thinking about himself and how unfair life is, how unfair God is. And again, he's not going to box with God, so what? He takes it out on his brother. My friends, in our struggle for ourselves, we actually cheat ourselves of what God is wisely and providentially offering for our good. Isn't that a shame? That in our jealousy, we actually cheat ourselves of what God is actually looking to do in us. For us. when we really think we're doing ourselves good, we're really actually cheating ourselves. If you look at verses beginning at 9 on down to 16, you see the consequences of jealousy. We talked about the effects of jealousy. Look at the consequences of jealousy. I have five consequences. Maybe you could add to that list the consequences of jealousy. The first one is this. Jealousy does not allow you to delight in the success of other people. Rather, you'll find yourself delighting in their failures. There'll be a sense of satisfaction when they fail. When that's happening, beware, jealousy is lurking. Or when they do achieve, you sort of explain it away. Well, of course, I would have achieved it too. If my wife and I were watching a movie, and this aristocrat from Great Britain says, "I would have been a wonderful piano player had I ever learned how." We tend to, in jealousy, explain away the successes, the virtues of others. That's a shame. It's never pretty when we do that, by the way. Another consequence is that jealousy is very destructive. What we find here happening in chapter 4 to Cain very physically is what often happens to us more subtly, more emotionally. It's very much true, though. What happened to him happens to us. Jealousy is destructive in that it will crush your bones. If you go over to Proverbs 14, and verse 30, you see it very clearly there. A proverb for life, a principle for life. Jealousy rots the bones. Jealousy rots a person's bones. What happens to Cain in this text is very much so what happens to us when we are releasing our grip on jealousy. Jealousy will destroy you before it destroys the person you're jealous of. Cain's life was ruined by jealousy. If you take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, actually just take my word for it because we'll look at it next week. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 tells us quite the opposite about his brother Abel, the one who was murdered. Abel there is listed as a man of great faith. Unlike his brother. That's why God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. One approached God with religious form, the other approached God with faith, with devotion. The other one was simply doing what needed to be done. And so in Hebrews 11:4, we read, Abel's faith still speaks to us today. In a few moments, we'll take a look at actually what happened to Cain, but for now, keep this in mind. Number 3, jealousy will alienate you. It will not only destroy you, crush your bones, but it will alienate you. Look at verse 12, chapter 4 and verse 12. When you work the ground, this is God speaking to Cain, when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Jealousy will alienate you. It will drive people away from you. Because a jealous person simply cannot be trusted, now can he? A jealous person cannot be sympathetic, much less empathetic. There's no real friendship in a jealous person. And you'll find yourself very much alienated. Here, it was literal, it was physical, it was immediate as a response from God to Cain. But please understand, it is eventual for us as well. Cain was physically and literally moved away from people. Notice here, verse 12, it says, that he became a nomad, he became a fugitive, he was forced to wander. with a mark on him. And verse 15 says that God would put a mark on him that said, leave this man alone to live a life of regret for his jealousy. In verse 13, Cain looks to God and says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You see what jealousy does for this man, to this man. He thinks that the punishment outweighs the crime. He murdered his brother. And he still thinks it's unfair. This is much too much for me to bear. You can't do this to me. How pitiful it is for a person who is so overly zealous for himself when he finds himself to be without anything that really matters to him. Cain was alienated. And if you look there again in verse 12, Cain was also frustrated. Jealousy frustrates. Not only did he become a fugitive, a wanderer, but God said, now go back to your farming, but keep this in mind, Cain, you're going to work hard, but it's going to be unproductive. All that you wanted, you will not get. What you offered as an offering to God way back then on that day, it will no longer be available to you. What you wanted will not be yours to have. Jealousy frustrates in that it never, never, never satisfies. Jealousy will always leave you longing for more. It will always demand what others have. Jealousy is always that fruit just beyond your reach. And that's why you need to subdue it. That's why you need to control it. Peter writes in his first book, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, so put away, look at what he says. He says, so put away all malice. And we say, okay, put away malice, that's a good one. He says, put away all deceit. Okay, I could understand that. Deceit is not good. Put away all hypocrisy. Okay, nobody likes a hypocrite. Nobody likes, you know, a two-faced person. And then he says, put away all jealousy. Oh, that too. Is it that bad? It's right there in categorized with malice, deceit, and hypocrisy. Yes. Put away all envy. And then he says, like newborn infants, long for what? The pure spiritual milk that comes from God. Long for that instead. Listen, if you want to be jealous about something, be jealous for God's pure spiritual milk. Long for that. Replace your envy for a desire for what comes from the mouth of God. Otherwise, jealousy is going to frustrate you too. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there. Here's number 5. Jealousy breeds chaos. Jealousy breeds chaos. James writes in chapter 3, verse 6, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. The two come together, but even just one of those, you're going to have chaos. It says, wherever jealousy and selfish ambition, because that's what jealousy is, isn't it? It's a zeal for myself. Wherever you have jealousy and selfish ambition coming together, there's going to be disorder and every vile practice. Does that describe your workplace? It's so common in the workplace. Jealousy breeds chaos. A critical spirit that makes siblings not want to talk to each other. Damaged relationships. It drowns out the dreams of other people. It cuts at the heart. Honestly, jealousy ruins progress. It's an awful thing. And so you have to go home and wonder, are there people I'm jealous of? Are there people who with whom I am or of whom I am jealous? And I'm going to guess that there's at least one to some degree. And you must go home and deal with it before God and come to a point where you are controlling it. It is not controlling you. Otherwise, in a figure of way, you are going to be like Cain. His sin was not just a murder. His sin began with jealousy. So what's the remedy for jealousy? Well, if you read on, you see that the story of Cain's genealogy is explained. And when you come to verse 18, you see a man by the name of Lamech. He is the great-great-great-grandson of Cain. And if you read then at verse 19, you see that Lamech is the first recorded polygamist. That is to say, he had more than one wife. Up until then, it was understood, one man, one wife, one wife, one man. Not for Lamech. But, like his ancestor, verse 23, you see that he's also a murderer. He kills a young man who had wounded him. I imagine it must have been a brawl of some sort. And he strikes back and he kills him. And he recognizes that it's wrong. But in recognizing that it's wrong, he doesn't say, I have sinned against God. Look at what he says at verse 23. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. In other words, I had the right to do it. He wounded me. And if anybody strikes me, well, then may God deal with him even more severely than God dealt with the people who struck after Cain. My friends, it is not enough to look at our own hearts and say, yes, I have sinned against God. It was wrong. I should be a little more careful next time. It is not sufficient to simply admit it. We have to actually struggle, and I mean struggle, against our sin. In this particular case, struggle against our jealousy. It comes very quietly, very subtly, very naturally. And then, of course, society just tries to make us jealous, so we'll buy more. So we can have bigger homes and look like, well, other people who have so much. You look here, and you see that it's not enough to simply admit that it's a sin. You have to struggle against it and say, Lord, I am a jealous person, and I have sinned against you, the Almighty, pure, holy God. You must deal with the sin. You must confess it. And you must work your way out of it by the grace of God, by the power of God. We saw already how common it is. It's first sins recorded in the scripture. And of course, underlying jealousy is a sin of pride, an overestimation of myself, excessive zeal for myself. But we need to look and see, am I a jealous person? And to what degree am I jealous? And of whom am I jealous? You see, I may not be jealous of the same people you're jealous of, but understand, jealousy is jealousy. And what might make me jealous might not make you jealous, but it's still the same characteristic. I believe that if we can take the sin of jealousy and control it by the grace of God, our lives will be transformed. I really believe that. That your life will be transformed if you could stop looking over the fence and saying, why him and not me? And rather look over the fence and say, well, thank you, Lord, for blessing that person. I don't think he deserves it, but you are a good and gracious God. You've blessed me, and guess what? I don't deserve it either. But my God, you are good. You know, at the coming of Jesus Christ, God began to undo the effects of our jealous hearts. God in his Trinity came to us and he conspired to change the world. One soul at a time. According to his good pleasure and according to his calling. So what he does in your life will not be the same as what he does in my life or in my family. But that's not the issue. The issue is, what does he have for you? What does he have for me? And for you, it may mean quite a lot more than for me, but that's not the point, or maybe the other way around. The point is that we need to find our contentment in what God has provided, because God does love you. God is on your side. You know, the advent of Christ is all about God coming to cancel the impact of sin in your life. Unraveling not only the eternal consequences of sin, but nullifying the power of sin even over your life now. And what he does when he comes to you, when Christ comes to you, he fastens onto your soul instead his own righteousness, giving to you his Holy Spirit, A Holy Spirit that if you'll listen, you'll hear him convicting you and correcting you. And it is the same Holy Spirit that will then empower you to beat even jealousy, to beat any sin. Christ said in John chapter 8 that through him we can be set free. Free from what? Free from the power of habitual sins. Free from the power of even subtle sins. God alone can give you true contentment and free you from jealousy. What do you need to do? You need to, first of all, find your identity in him. You need to see yourself from the perspective of Christ seeing you. That's who you are. You're not the guy with the small house. You're not the woman with a small paycheck. And neither are you the person who is grandiose that everybody should look to you and wish they were you. No, you are who Christ says you are. That's how you need to see yourself. Find your identity in him. And that you, by his grace, are saved. That you are a sinner unworthy of anything that comes from the hand of God. And yet he loves you, even just as you are. And that he is by your side. And that what he gives to you may not be what he gives to me. But listen, he will give to you according to his good plan and purpose. Why? Because he is your God. He has a purpose. Find your identity in this God. Find your identity in the one you proclaim as your Savior. Don't find your identity in your titles or in your possessions. Also, you need to acknowledge it to be a sin. That your jealousy is actually not just something that bothers you, that maybe keeps you up at night, that gives you agita and an ulcer. It is actually a sin. Identify it for what it is. It'll be freeing. It'll be liberating. And then seek your contentment through Christ alone. Seek to be content in what God has already given, what God has provided. That is to say that you need to find your satisfaction in knowing that God is on your side and that he will do well by you. He will give to you whatever is best, again, according to his purpose and plan. That he will satisfy you, though you have not requested for that particular thing. He will satisfy you. Find your contentment in him. Find your satisfaction in knowing that it is only when you are weak, when you are lacking, or when you are longing, that you will be able to see how strong God is. It's only when you're lacking that you will see how strong God is. And he's interested in you acknowledging how strong he is. He wants you to see it. So as you pass through this life from day to day, knowing that your real reward awaits you in eternity, you find a particular peace and gratification, and you won't be so concerned with what others have. Your best life is yet to come. It's not here yet. So don't live expecting it to be all here yet. And Jesus came to guarantee you that very promise that your best life is yet to come. And pray and live according to that truth. Pray with me, will you? Lord and Savior, we ask, oh God, that our eyes would be fixed on those eternal promises that you will one day fully satisfy us in eternity. Until then, Lord, we pray that we will learn to be people who see you as you see us, that we will admit sin when we practice it, and that, Lord, our identity and our contentment will come from you. These things we ask.